Loneliness. All of us have experienced it. The feeling that you're by yourself, nobody understands you, nobody's with you, there's no company or companionship. Loneliness, the greatest that has ever been known, has been the loneliness that Jesus Christ experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. Beyond any loneliness that anyone has ever known on the face of this earth. Starting today, we're going to begin a new series going through Easter Sunday, The Passion of Christ. And we're going to be looking at it through the Gospel of Mark, Mark 14 through 16. And today, in the next few weeks, we're going to enter into a spiritual world of great caution. A world that none of us can quite understand. A place of mystery, but also a place of great comfort, great encouragement, and great hope as we look at what Jesus Christ went through. And the last night that Jesus was lived on the, before he went to the cross, he was in the upper room in Jerusalem. Judas Iscariot had left. 11 apostles were remaining. And that's when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He took regular bread. He took a cup of wine and said, "From now on, you will partake of this when you take of the bread and of the cup, and you will do this in remembrance of me. You will remember this great sacrifice when I went to the cross to pay the penalty for sin." After that, they left the upper room, and they went to a garden out on the side of the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane, east of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus told them, he says, "All of you are going to leave me. All of you are going to run away." "No," Peter says. "I won't, Jesus." "Oh, yes, you will, Peter. Not only will you run away, but before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." "No way. Not only will I not run away with you, I will die for you if need be." And at this point, it wasn't just Peter. All the apostles were saying the same thing. "We're with you to the end, Jesus. We will never leave you. We'll never fall away." With that, we'll pick up the story this morning. We'll begin with the affliction. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Gethsemane, it means oil press. It was a garden by the Mount of Olives where olive trees were, and Jesus would go there oftentimes. And as he comes there, he wants Peter, James, and John, three of the apostles to come with him, his inner circle, his closest companions of the apostles. Why? Well, we must remember Jesus was fully human as well as fully divine. So being fully human, like us, he got thirsty, he got hungry, he got tired. And right at the end of his life, as he's first facing the greatest trial he'll ever face, he wants companionship. He wants somebody to be with him, to care, to show concern, just like we do. So he asked these three men to come and be with him and to share his affliction with him. And he began, as he goes off by himself, he got very distressed and troubled. Distress is the idea that terror, amazement, awe had come upon him as he begins to ponder what's going to take place. And it says that he not only was distressed, but he was troubled. He was full of heaviness. He was anguished. And he goes on and says, I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. I have great sorrow about what's going to transpire at the rest of this day. So he asks his disciples, his apostles, these three men, keep watch with me, be vigilant with me, stand by me. Now, did Jesus know what was going to happen? Yes, he did. He had told his apostles on numerous occasions, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried and rise again 3 days later. Now, listen, many Christians throughout the last two millennia have died as martyrs. Many have gone to their death, be it hanging, be it by fire, drowning, with great composure. Why for Jesus was all of a sudden, though he knew it was going to happen, that this begins to happen? That he begins to kind of unravel spiritually. Because at this point, he knows it's more than just a physical death, as terrible as that is. But he knows that there's now spiritual consequences that he's going to go through, that he's going to bear up, that no other person in history could ever imagine. Verse 35. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. If possible. It wasn't a statement of doubt. It was a statement of concrete reality. Father, I know you are all powerful. I know you can do all things. If there's some other way that this can be carried out. And he says this to the Father with a tone of great affection and intimacy. Abba, Father. You know, I don't know what name you are called by your children or grandchildren, affectionate name, but that whatever it is, that's what Jesus was saying to the Father. I know you're there. I know you care. I know we've been together. I know how much you love me. But this cup I'm going to undergo is quite terrifying. Now, what was this cup? Well, this cup was a metaphor. It was symbolic language of the Old Testament over and over again that talked about the cup being the language to be used of wrath and judgment of a holy, righteous God against sin. Jesus would take that wrath upon himself. He would die in the place of sinners. He would die for them. He would pay the ultimate price. And he would do it out of love. At the cross, justice and love meet. Justice, God being a holy God who must deal with laws that have been broken, sin that we've occurred, but also a God of love who would be able to take care of that without violating his sense of justice, and that would be Jesus becoming a sin offering. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin, Jesus, the only perfect, innocent, sinless one, became sin. And for all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, now that sin has been taken away. It's been dealt with by Christ. He paid the penalty. And for the believer in Christ, now the Father looks down and sees the believer wrapped in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That they, because of Christ's sacrifice, Christ became sin for us so we might become righteousness before God because of him. So Jesus, as he's contemplating this, he's in great affliction, great agony. And we all know that there's nothing more painful and lonely than the loss of a family member. separation from a family member, right? In whatever form, whatever capacity. Jesus, being the second person of the Trinity, one God, three persons, the Trinity, eternal Trinity, always was. So the Trinity, the Godhead, was always in perfect harmony, fellowship, and love for all eternity. Jesus now begins to foretaste the separation that's going to now take place as he becomes a sin offering, as he becomes rejected by the Father, as all life, all light that he's now had will now be shut off, will go dark. So Jesus begins to stagger at this thought. He begins to spiritually disintegrate. And he says, if there's any other way, remove the cup. Because he knows what it's going to cost. And he knows that in obeying God, abandoning himself to this mission, he will be separated. He struggles. He wrestles. But at the end, he completely obeys like he always has. So Jesus took the punishment we deserve, including ultimate separation, ultimate loneliness from the Father. He took it upon himself. Because if he would have failed here at Gethsemane, he would have surely failed on Calvary. So the Father doesn't take this cup away from him. The Father strengthens him. The Father gives him grace to carry out the purpose that he's come to the earth for. Verse 37. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. You know, I've said this before. I wish so often the Bible, you know, we have one dimension that we read it. I wish we had another dimension we could hear it. Of course, a third dimension, another dimension we could see it. Because I believe this tone that he says to Peter is probably important. See, I think he rebukes him. But I think he gently rebukes him. What he says, he doesn't scream at him, yell at him. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for just 1 hour? Gentle words, but piercing words. You know, I totally understand this. Yesterday, we were at a conference in Baton Rouge. Good conference. Good speaker. Good material. It was all good. But right after lunch, which I had a big old hamburger at lunch, the next session, I was out. I didn't snore, hopefully, because I've told Laura, if I fall asleep, make sure you nudge me. It wasn't because I wasn't interested. It wasn't because it was good. It's just my weakness, my flesh, my humanity. And Jesus says that. Keep watching and praying, because the Spirit is willing. You know, I wanted to be part of that and listen to that part, but my flesh was weak. We're all like that. What true words. And so these three men, Peter, James, and John, failed because they did not watch. They had no idea of the loneliness that Jesus was going through. So he had come back to him twice. Then 41 picks up, and he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Three times, they failed to watch. All of us are susceptible. All of us are susceptible to being weak, knowing what the right thing is, but failing to do it. But Jesus says, it is enough. Not sure what it means, but here's what I think. People look at it different ways. I think he says, it's enough prayer. It's enough time. The Father has strengthened me. He's given me the grace. What I need to do, I'm going to do it. I'm ready. Let's go. Weak for a moment, but it didn't last. So Jesus goes out, gets up. But now we see the arrest. Verse 43. Immediately while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, he who was betraying him had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. After coming, Judas immediately went up to him saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus, getting ready to leave, stands up. This crowd comes, led by Judas Iscariot, who had left earlier that night after Jesus had washed their feet. He went out to do his deed. He got paid his silver, and now he was bringing these soldiers under the chief priest to come arrest Jesus. And what Judas did, kissed him, was a typical sign of affection. We still see in the Middle East today, you know, they kiss each other on each cheek. So nothing unusual right here. And so one of them takes out a sword and cuts off the ear. We know who this person was. It was Peter. And the person's ear he cut off was Malchus, who was the high priest's slave. I don't think Peter was trying to cut off his ear. I think he was trying to cut off his head. I think probably the way he swung the sword, if you think about it, the man probably ducked and whoosh, cut off his ear. But Peter was, at this point, was trying to protect Jesus the best way he knew how. Scripture goes on and says that Jesus touched Malchus's ear and immediately healed him. Verse 48. And Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me, but this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. And they all left and fled. A young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Jesus says, listen, I wasn't some revolutionary carrying out guerrilla tactics around the city. You knew me. You heard me. I was up front. I was teaching in public. But you did nothing then. So now you come arrest me like this? Verse 50, and they all left him and fled. So Jesus right now, the loneliness that he experienced in Gethsemane, where Peter, James, and John could not watch with him. He was past that. But now, he's physically alone. He's going to face the trials. He's going to face the beatings. He's going to face the crucifixion without any support, all by himself. No sympathy with loved ones around him. It's interesting, verse 51, this young man who had nothing on but a sheet, they began to seize him, but they pulled the sheet away and he ran away naked. Who is this mysterious figure? Well, most people believe that he was John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. You know, the Gospels were all written under the authority of an apostle. John Mark was an apostle, but he wrote under the authority of the apostle Peter. And I think he wrote this because Peter, we see all your blemishes. We see all your failures in front of the whole world. I was just as bad as you were. I ran away also. It wasn't just you who denied Jesus. I did too. If you go to Acts chapter 12, verse 12, it says that Peter, this was after the ascension and the day of Pentecost, Peter was in prison, and when he got out of prison, he came to Jerusalem, and he came, Acts 12:12 tells us, to the home of John Mark's mother in Jerusalem. Many people think that the upper room where Jesus had the Passover and then the Last Supper was John Mark's mother's home. So probably after Judas Iscariot had left the upper room, he went and told the priest, it's time, let's go get him. And they probably came to the upper room to arrest Jesus. He wasn't there. He had left to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Judas was like, I know where he is, where he always goes. John Mark, being there when Judas and the soldiers came, he probably jumped up out of bed, just put on a sheet, raced to the garden to let Jesus and the apostles know. They get there, they arrest Jesus. John Mark, they grab him. That's why he runs off naked. Scripture doesn't tell us that explicitly, but I think it makes a whole lot of sense. So here's Jesus, all alone. What can we learn from his words? I think there's a few things. Jesus talks about this cup. Jesus tasted the cup of God's wrath for sin so that you won't have to taste his wrath. Jesus experienced the ultimate loneliness so that you will have his never-ending presence. Jesus was temporarily forsaken by the Father so that you will never face an eternity of being finally forsaken. Jesus took the condemnation we deserve so that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Let me ask you, have you come to Jesus? He came out of love. He came to call sinners to himself. He came to die on the cross so that people like you and me can know forgiveness of sins, can know God's presence, can have an eternal hope. How's that take place? By repenting of your sins, by turning of your sins, by acknowledging your sinfulness and coming to Jesus Christ and Christ alone to be your personal Savior. There's no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. All who come to me, he says, I will in no way forsake. So do you know Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sin, tasted the cup of wrath that you deserve by trusting him as your Savior. Jesus says, not my will, but what you will. The Father didn't take it away. But what the Father did was, in Jesus' struggle, he strengthened Jesus. He gave Jesus the grace to do what Jesus needed to do. And Jesus knew that the Father was there. He knew that the Father would sustain him. You too can count on Jesus and his promises. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Whatever you're going through, I will be with you. And so, like Jesus, Lord, I don't understand this. If there's some other way, but if there's not, I yield myself to you. I will obey you. I will accept your will for my life. And Jesus tells them, keep watching. Keep watching. Because in times of loneliness, we are especially prone to failure. We're especially prone to temptation and to walk away. Particularly to Satan's lie that God is not good, that God is not wise, that God is not loving, that God has left you, that God doesn't care about you. So what do we do in those times of loneliness? I think we do what Jesus did. We keep watching. Here's how we keep watching. First, Jesus wanted the support of others. Imagine that. Jesus Christ, as he went through the worst loneliness anybody's ever gone through, he wanted others to be with him. He wasn't so proud and arrogant to think he could do it himself. We too, we need others. We were created for community. We were created so others could love us, others could pray for us. So Jesus wants that. He wants the three men to be with him in his great time of struggle. So the second thing he does, he focuses on God's greater purpose. And he knew God's greater purpose for him was to go to the cross to pay the penalty for sin. We don't always know God's purpose for our life. But what we can always know is, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to focus on your purpose, whatever that might be, because you're going to direct me in the right way. So Jesus won the support of others. He focused on God's greater purpose. And the third thing he did, he kept close to the throne of grace. He prayed. He poured out his heart. We're always called to do that in times of affliction, in times of difficulty, in times of loneliness. Read through the Psalms, the different Psalms where the psalmist cries out in different Psalms over and over again. We're called to do the same, just like Jesus did. And Jesus' loneliness did not drive him away from the Father, but Jesus' loneliness drove him more towards the Father. Because see, in our times of loneliness, here's what we begin to think. God might not be there because I don't feel him. I feel abandoned. I feel forsaken. That's how Jesus felt. But remind yourself that I need to keep watching. I need to keep praying. I need to keep seeking God's face. I need to keep coming to the Word of God. I need to keep in fellowship. I need to keep serving, even though I don't feel like it. Just like Jesus did. Because God in his grace will provide the strength that you need to do, not to drift away, but to keep going forward one step at a time by faith, even though that step might be difficult, because in those times of loneliness, you need to remind yourself of who God is, what he's done, what he's pledged himself to do, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you ever. And that one day, he's going to get you home. Going to get you home complete and perfect. So keep watching. And the last thing Jesus, he said, it is enough. See, I think Jesus had settled the issue. I'm ready. Let's do this. I know this is the Father's will. The Father's with me. He's carrying out what he's called me to do. See, when we're lonely, when we're hopeless, we begin to look to the wrong things and look for places to find satisfaction. But Jesus looked to the Father. And he knew his grace would be enough. Even though he might not have felt it at the time, it's the same with you, with God's people around you, with his grace within you. He can get you through. Eventually, those feelings of loneliness and hopelessness and despair will begin to dissipate. We hear the rain outside right now. We know the sun is shining. It'll eventually come through. And in the same, I think, with us. As we keep walking forward step by step by faith, we know God in his grace, just like with Jesus, has not, will not abandon you, but will be right there with you as you go through your struggle. Tim Keller, his wonderful, profound book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, he wrote this. When you suffer without relief, when you feel absolutely alone, you can know that because he bore your sin, he will be with you. You can know you are walking the same path Jesus walked, so that you are not alone, and that path is only taking you to him. Let's pray.